Our reading is taken from St. John's Gospel, chapter 31, beginning to read at verse 31. Sorry, John 13, beginning to read at verse 31. This can be found on page 1082. John 13, verse 31. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you, page 1082, and we're going to be looking at that together. So let's also pray for the Lord's help as we do so. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that these words that we're going to be reading, these two verses that we're going to be focusing on, that you would teach our heads, but also move our hearts and change our lives, that we would obey what Jesus says. Amen. Well, like I said, today is our forward focus, our annual meeting. And as we did last year, so this year, actually this is kind of the address, as it were. Often at annual meetings, church annual meetings, you do get the address at the end. But I thought, why have the service and the sermon and then have the forward focus and then have the address at the end, when at the end you've probably got less people than you do now? So I thought, well, let's do it now. And of course, what we want to do as a church in that address is to sit under God's word. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at God's word to see, okay, how should we be as a church? What should we be to one another? And if you're not a Christian today, well, it's great that you're here. I wonder what you expect from church. Sometimes people get put off Christianity because of the behavior of Christians. They've been in churches before and maybe had bad experiences, and so sometimes they go away from Christianity saying, well, I don't want to be a part of that because of the way they behaved. But what should you expect? Well, we get a succinct answer, don't we, in verses 34 and 35. Let me read those again for us. We've read them a couple of times, but let me read them again because this is where we're focusing this morning. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Well, you can't miss it in those verses, can you? Because Jesus repeats it over and over again. What have we got to do? We've got to love one another. Don Carson, I quoted, sort of semi-quoted from him earlier. He says this: "The new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, and profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice." So therefore, I reckon probably if you're like me, as you read those verses, you probably thought, gulp. Okay, I know I don't do what this says. And therefore, we've got a couple of dangers. First, we can think, well, this goal is just unachievable. Jesus is saying, love one another as I have loved you. And you go, well, I can't do that. It is just unachievable. And therefore, we give up before we even start. Or we just sink into a level of guilt where we just feel, I know I'm not doing this. And so I just feel really guilty. I should do it, but I'm not. And so we just feel really bad. Well, I think we can all agree that we don't hit the mark. Yet, I don't think Jesus is giving this to us in a way where he's saying, look, I'm going to set the bar so high it's just unrealistic. You're not going to manage to do this. I don't think Jesus is doing that, because he clearly expects his followers to do what he says. Because he says, by this, all men will know you are my disciples. So he's hardly going to say, I'm going to set the bar so high you can't do it, and that's how people will know that you're my disciples. No, Jesus is saying, I do expect you to live this out, to be able to do this. Jesus is saying, this is doable. And it's doable because what Jesus is commanding is a different kind of love. I think Jesus is saying here, love in a way which is different from the world. When Jesus says, love the way I have loved you, he's not saying in the perfection that I have loved you, but love in the kind of love that I have loved you. See, Jesus isn't just saying, because everyone in the world loves in some way or another, don't they? And everyone loves another person. But in the kind of highway of love, the road of love, if everyone is driving down that road, it's not that Jesus is saying, but you Christians, you've got to drive faster than everyone else. You've got to do what they do, but do it better than everyone else. He's saying, no, love in a completely different way. You're on a completely different road of love, such that as non-Christians see you, they'll go, you love in that way? That's different. And therefore it's doable. We may not be able to do it perfectly, but we can do it. And furthermore, it's essential. I want us to see that our mission as a church, what's our mission as a church? Here it is, coming up on the screen. We've said our aim is for people to come to Jesus, grow in him, and go out to serve him. And as we go through the lunch later on, we're going to separate our time out into those three parts. But I want you to see, actually, this mission statement, which I think is a great mission statement, I think it's a biblical mission statement, it is actually in these verses, and without this love, this different kind of love, we cannot do this mission. We just can't do it. Let me show you from the verses how this mission statement can only be achieved if we love in this way. So first off, we're going to focus on come to Jesus. How is that in these verses? Okay, have another look again. Verse 34, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Now, Jesus' presupposition there is that the disciples know how he has loved them. You cannot imitate Jesus unless you know his love. You can't copy the Mardi Gras Mambo unless you can see what's going on. You can't imitate Jesus unless you know his love. You've got to have come to Jesus to be able to love one another in this way. When Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Were you surprised by that? You kind of should have been, shouldn't you? Is this a new commandment? Jesus says, love one another. But yet, when someone came to Jesus and said, Jesus, summarize the whole of the Old Testament law, how did he summarize it? He said, well, the summary of the law is this, love God and love your neighbor. So how is Jesus saying, a new commandment I give to you, love one another? No, that's the Old Testament. That's been there already, isn't it? What makes this new? What makes this new is Jesus saying, as I have loved you. As you know my love, as you come to Jesus, then you know what this different love is. Okay, so what is this different love that Jesus is saying, this is it. This is what you've got to do. Well, there are two aspects to it that we're just going to focus on. First is the scope of Jesus' love. As we come to Jesus, it's the scope of his love. Jesus loved his enemies. Now, it's expressed many times in the Bible. Let me just put a verse up on the screen from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which expresses this. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the scope of Jesus' love. Jesus died for sinners. And as you go on in Romans chapter 5, you see the description of sinners is enemies of God. So what's the scope of Jesus' love? He loves his enemies. And you see that when he is being nailed to the cross, that he asks God to forgive those who are banging the nails into him. He loves those who hate him, those who are nailing him to the cross, those who are against him. That is the scope of his love. And that is different. That is a completely different love compared to the world's definition of love, isn't it? Our scope of love The world's scope of love is a bit like a periscope on a submarine, isn't it? As it goes up and as it looks around, it only gets that little bit that it sees. And that tends to be our kind of way of dealing with love. Who do we love? Who will we love? We'll love lovely people or lovable people or people who are close to us. And we'll love people who are in need, who we think deserve it, who could do with the help. So, I mean, you look at things like Children in Need and Comic Relief, people will give huge amounts of money to those who are in need. We will love those people, won't we? But Jesus' love is different. Yes, he loves those people, but he loves his enemies. And you've just seen it. If you go back in John chapter 13, don't need to turn the page back, but what has Jesus just done? He's just washed the disciples' feet. And you can imagine as Jesus went round washing their feet, and their feet would have been stinky, horrible feet. I mean, I'm not saying anything about their personal hygiene, but the streets were grim in those days. And they walked everywhere, so their feet would have been caked in horrible stuff. And to wash someone's feet was the lowest job of the low. And so Jesus goes round. You can imagine him going to various of the disciples and washing their feet. A horrible job. It's not a job you'd want to do. And then he comes to Judas. Does he wash Judas's feet? Yes, he washes Judas's feet, knowing full well that Judas was going to be the one who was going to betray him. Can you imagine that moment? Jesus on his knees, washing the feet of the person who is going to have him killed. That is the scope of this man's love. That he loves his enemies. And that is great news for you and me, because the Bible puts us in the camp of the enemies of God. We are those sinners Jesus died for. It is wonderful that Jesus' scope of love is so wide, because it can encompass you and me. So the scope of Jesus' love, but also the depth of Jesus' love. The scope and the depth. The disciples had just experienced Jesus washing their feet, and not just seen it, but experienced it, and that was a pointer to a greater act of service. You see that in earlier on in chapter 13. It's pointing you forward to a greater washing, isn't it, of Jesus dying on the cross. And as we've celebrated Easter and Good Friday, we know it is a love so great, Jesus says, I will die for you. Jesus says later on, there is no greater love than this, that someone lay down his life. And that is what he did for you and for me. That is the depth of his love. It is unparalleled. And that is what love is, isn't it? Love is sacrifice. It is always sacrifice. In classic films, as you go back, through films, I'm sure you can think of films where, you know, it builds to a climax where the couple are there and will he sacrifice for her? And yes, beautifully he does, and he gives up everything. There's been a film recently, I don't know whether to say which one it is, because I don't want to spoil it for you if you've not seen it. But there is a film recently, and if you have seen it, I hope you recognize this, but there is a film recently where, as you get towards the end, the tension is, will they sacrifice their own desires, their own futures, their own careers for one another? And it builds towards a climax, and you get towards the end of the film, and you find, no, they won't. And that's how the film ends. And when I was watching that, at the end of it, I mean, I didn't, but you almost want to shout out at the end of it and go, no, that's not how the film should end. I can see you whispering to one of the, is it this film? Is it that film? All right, talk about it afterwards. But you want to say, no, that's not how the film should end. I've read film critics say of that film, if that was shot 30, 40 years ago, it would never have ended like that. Of course they're going to sacrifice themselves for one another so that they end up loving one another and together. But they don't end up like that in this film. We know instinctively that that's what should happen. They should sacrifice for one another, because that's what love is. It is sacrificing for one another. And so it's not surprising that the ultimate demonstration of love by God, who is love, from whom all love comes, the ultimate definition of love is going to be God sacrificing himself. And he does so on the cross, and that is the depth of his love, and he does it for you and for me. Not because we're beautiful, but as we've already seen, because we're sinners, we're God's enemies. That is the depth of his love. So you've got the scope of Jesus' love for his enemies and the depth of his love, giving up his life. And we need to ask, before we move on, has that love sunk into your heart? Has it broken your heart that Jesus would do this for you? We mustn't try and move on in the verse until we know this love. And when we feel jaded and feel like we don't want to love other people, we've got to come back to Jesus' love for us. Because if we don't, our motivation for loving one another will be all wrong. We'll love out of compulsion because we see Jesus says, you've got to love. And we'll go, okay, I've got to love. I've got to serve. I've got to sacrifice. And I will do it because Jesus says so. I will do it, even though I will do it with a heavy heart and with a bitter heart. I will do it anyway. And we will do that if we haven't come to Jesus first and experienced his love. We will love, but we will look around at others and go, how much are they loving? Am I loving more than them? If I am, then I'll feel all right. If I'm not, then I'll feel guilty. And if others aren't loving as much as I am, the temptation is to think, well, why aren't they doing more? But actually, that becomes self-love. I'm serving to make myself feel good. You see, our love, we've kind of used this illustration before, but our love should be a river, not a puddle. A river, not a puddle. A puddle is, it's just a small amount of water, and if a puddle is going to give any of its water away, it's got to do so very carefully because it doesn't have very much. And every time it gives, it goes down in the amount it's got. So it's got to be very careful, and it might look at other puddles and go, oh, how big are they and how much are they giving? But a river cannot help but give, can it? Because it is gaining, a river in full torrent is gaining so much water that it can't help but just shove it on to out to others. It's just got to keep flowing. And that's true for us too. If we know the love of Jesus, if that is filling our heart, we can't help but be a river and say, I've got to give love to others. And every time I do, it's not that I'm going down in the quantity of love. It's not that I get to a point where I'm going, I can't love anymore, because we are constantly being replenished by our relationship with Jesus. Now, again, if you're not a Christian today, don't think that Christianity is just about loving others. That it's just Christians saying, right, we've just got to go and love others. Actually, the starting point is here. The starting point is knowing Jesus' love for us. That's the start of it. That's what to investigate. So, we've got to come to Jesus. The next two points are much quicker. Come to Jesus and then grow in him. And by grow in him, I'm taking it to mean that is us putting this into practice, us loving one another. If that's how Jesus has loved us, Jesus says, that's the love you're to have for one another. This different kind of love, a love that the world doesn't know. So we're to love one another with the same scope as Jesus. That means we love one another even if the other person is not that lovely. Because let's face it, that can be us at times as well, can't it? We love people, yeah, we love the lovely people, but we love the cranky people and the difficult people and the not so easy. We've got to love one another no matter what, because our scope has got to be the same scope as Jesus. And again, if you aren't a Christian, being in a Christian community, being in a church, doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Of course it doesn't mean that. But it does mean we should be great at loving and forgiving one another when we are difficult. When I'm difficult, that you forgive me. And when you're difficult, that I forgive you. And that we love one another in this way. It's a way that the world doesn't know. Because generally, if in the world you go out of your way to try to love someone, and if they come back with a, not so happy with that, generally, we'll go, well, I tried, and thank you very much. I'm not going to try that again. But the scope of love is to say, I'm going to keep loving, no matter what. No matter what you give back to me. Because that's what Jesus has done for me. Because how often have I been convicted of saying, oh, Jesus loves me on a Sunday, and then on a Monday I've done something where I go, actually, that's like me saying to Jesus, and yet does Jesus give up on me? No, he doesn't. He still loves me. And we've got to do that for one another. Keep at it. And we've got to love with the depth of Jesus. Sorry, back on the scope. There should therefore be no one in the church family where we say, you know what, I'm just going to avoid them because of how they've dealt with me. I'm just going to ignore them. Don't narrow your scope. I mustn't narrow my scope of love. Over coffee, can I suggest it is a great time. Stick around for coffee if you can after the service. Even if you don't go through there. I know some people find it harder through there because it's noisier. But maybe it's noisy in here as well. But if you can find a place where you could just talk to people and make sure you talk to other people who you don't know so well. Can I encourage you to grow by one person? Grow by a person today. After the service, that you would look out for others and you'd say, okay, I'm going to talk to someone I've never talked to before, maybe, or someone who is very different from me, and I'm just going to talk to them and just say hi. And then maybe next week, go back to them and say, hi, how are you doing? And build it up, all right? It's very easy for us just to talk to the people we already know, isn't it? Grow by one, just one, today. So that's the scope. We're to love with the depth of Jesus as well, sacrificially serving one another. Now, there is already a lot of this going on. We've already thanked Jean for her sacrificial love for the church family. There is a lot going on. People who are looking out for one another, visiting one another, doing a whole load more than visiting one another. There's a lot, actually, that the church family is already doing. And it is wonderful to see. And I'm in a privileged position that I can see it more probably than you can. But actually, there are a lot of people loving one another very sacrificially. But we need constantly to be on the lookout for ways to sacrificially serve one another. Out of the overflow of Christ's love. Let's be practical on this, because the reality is we can't, although our scope has got to be wide, we can't love everyone in the church family in exactly the same way. Of course we can't do that, can we? That's the danger that we think of this, that Jesus is saying, right, so you've got to be foot washing for everyone in the church family. You've got to go around. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've got to go around to everyone then and cook their meals, do their washing, do that. No, okay, you can't do that because that's just impractical, isn't it? And do you notice Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? He didn't wash the feet of the crowd. He didn't get the whole crowd. You know, when he had thousands in front of him, he'd say, right, let's line up, let's do foot washing now. And I take it that's not because he didn't love them, not that he wouldn't have done it for any of them, but just it's impractical. So I would say, actually, therefore, on a Sunday, yes, we've got to come to church with an attitude of who can I love, who can I serve, can I be on the lookout for people to encourage, and anyone in the church family. But we've also got to have a smaller group where we go, actually, I'm intentionally going to make sure I'm looking out for those people and they're looking out for me. Now, that may be in your home group. That's a great place to do it. But it may be that you've got this in another way, that you meet up with one other person or a couple or whatever. You do prayer triplets. You do whatever it may be. And you say, actually, those are people that I know I can look out for in a deeper way and in a sort of constant way, week by week. Have you got people where you could text them or phone them? If at the end of a work day you're just frazzled and you're going, I'm so stressed by this, I don't know what to do about my work situation, I want to give up. Have you got people that you can text or call and you can just say, yep, I can get in touch with them. And they can pray for me. And if you're doing that for other people, are you in that kind of relationship? And if you're not in that relationship where you've got that kind of depth with people, maybe you need to develop it. Like I say, home groups can be good, but home groups can be big. And therefore, it can be difficult in a home group actually to support one another in the depth that maybe you're wanting. So maybe it might be good, even within your home group, to say, you know what, I need to meet up with one-on-one with someone or with a couple of people so that we can get more in depth with one another, hold one another accountable, support one another, do this really well. Now, this doesn't have to be something that comes, as it were, top down, that the church has got to say, right, you're going to do this, you're going to meet with this person. You can do it yourself. Of course you can. But we need this love for one another, this depth of love. Okay, that's growing in him. Lastly, going out to serve him. Now you see verse 35. Have a look again, verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. So Jesus is saying, if you want the world to know that you are Jesus' followers, you've got to love in this way. And Jesus is saying, this is how people will see that you're his follower. And do you realize what a unique thing we have here as a church family? It is an incredible thing. I mean, if you've been a part of the church family, you won't think it's surprising at all. But you've got a group here of people, age range sort of almost 0 to 100. Where else in society, where else do you get this? Where you've got a group of sort of 0 to 100-year-olds who aren't related to one another, who will look out for one another and love one another in this kind of way. Where else do you get it? I can't think of anywhere else where you get this kind of thing. People who don't know each other that well will sacrifice for one another. It's an incredible thing. I heard someone say not that long ago, it was a preacher who said, you know, it is a wonderful thing that if the worst happened to me, I know I would not be homeless. Yeah, you get that? Because there's a church family. I mean, I'm not planning on calling round at your door and saying, you know, can we as a family come and live with you? But you know that, don't you? If you've got a church family, if the worst happened, you'd be all right. We'd look out for one another. Now, that is an incredible thing. And it's a wonderful thing, actually, that you can draw other people into, that they can come and see this among us. And when new people do come along, one of the things that they will remark upon is our warmth, our love for one another. It is happening among us. But interestingly, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, which wasn't a church where he was saying they were particularly unloving. He's saying, I'm praying that God will make your love for one another increase and overflow. In other words, we can always grow more in this. So let's do this as a church family, as our witness to the world. And let's invite the world in. When we talk about evangelism, we talk about go and tell and come and see. Go and tell is taking the message out to others we know. And we've got to do that. And we were equipped, we were helping one another to be equipped to do that in our Lent course recently. To know the gospel, take it out. But also it's come and see. Come to church, come to events. And we as Christians can sometimes be a little bit wary that we think, oh, non-Christians, they're not going to want to come in through the door. They're not going to want to come in. It's a big barrier for them. Well, maybe it is for some, but actually for a lot, it's not that big a deal. You're not that scary. We can invite people in. And when people come in, they will see this love for one another. Now, yes, they need to hear the gospel as well. Just coming into a loving community is not going to make anyone a Christian. They've got to hear the gospel. As it says in 1 Peter, we're born again by the living and enduring word of God. You've got to hear the gospel and respond to it. But we've got to have this love for one another as well, which will point people to Jesus, where people will come in and say, how do you love in this kind of way? We go, well, it's because of Jesus, because we've come to him. And we can grow in this together. So can I encourage you? Maybe you're thinking, well, yes, okay, I've invited people to church before. Okay, let's try and grow by one again. How about this? Just think, your house and the people living near you, what's your circle of the people that you actually know? Maybe if you've been here a long time, you go, actually, it's quite big. But for a lot of us, it's not that many people, is it? You know your immediate neighbours, maybe, and maybe the one beyond them, but maybe not much beyond them. Okay, how about looking to try to grow by one? So you just get to know, okay, we're not saying, you know, you personally have got to evangelize the neighborhood. Go by one. Just get to know the people that next door along. Grow by one. And look for ways, pray for ways, just to invite them along. Invite them to church. Another church leader has said, I think I've quoted him before, we do evangelistic events as a church to give Christians the confidence to invite non-Christians. But actually, non-Christians would be quite just as happy to come along to church on Sunday. It would be just as good for them. So grow by one and look for that opportunity to invite them along to church or to your home group or to other Christian things. Okay, this is our aim as a church, for people to come to Jesus, grow in him, and go out to serve him. But in order for this to happen, we've got to have this love, this other love, the love that is different from the world's love, Jesus' love, of coming to Jesus to know his love. So we've got to spend time with him, of growing in love for one another, expand by one, get to know someone else, and go in depth with some. And inviting non-Christians to come in, that they too might receive the love of Jesus. Again, let's grow by one. See if we can get to know people one door away from us than we already do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to obey this command that Jesus gave. Lord, help us to know Jesus' love. Would it break our hearts as we come to him? Father, please, would you help us to grow in our love for one another, to sacrifice for one another, to have the same scope of love as Jesus did. Father, I thank you for so many ways that this is already happening in the church family. Lord, would our love for one another increase and overflow? And Father, please, would you help us to go out to serve you, that we would look to draw others to Emmanuel Church, that they might see our love for one another, not that we're perfect, but that we're forgiving and loving, and that they would be drawn to Jesus too. Amen.